Well, two things I would like us to consider from our passage this evening. Firstly, God's promise seen in bringing his people together. And secondly, God's plan in settling his people in the land. You may recall that last time we thought about the time when Jacob, now called by his new name Israel, set out on his journey to Egypt with all that he had and stopped at Beersheba to offer sacrifices to the father of his father Isaac and heard the words of God who reaffirmed to him his covenantal promise. God told him not to be afraid, to go down to Egypt, and that his descendants would become a great nation, that he would be brought up out of Egypt, that his son Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. And with his faith now strengthened, Jacob traveled on. As he drew near to Egypt, he sent Judah ahead to Joseph to have him point out the way to Goshen. Then Jacob arrived in Goshen. God had made a promise and had prepared Jacob for what was to come. It's bringing him. As for Joseph, we saw that God had been preparing him for 20 years before he could see his father again. And throughout those years, he held on to the promises made to him in the dreams that he had before he was taken away from his family. And you may recall that in the second dream, he dreamed that the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to him. So after 20 years, God raised Joseph and prepared him by placing him in the position to provide safety for his father's entire family and that their every need would be met. Then after dealing with his brothers, he revealed himself to them previously. He exercised his authority by sending them back to Canaan for the last time and to bring back his father Jacob to Egypt. And he told them to hurry and go and say to him, "Thus says your son, Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, and you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that is all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there's still 5 years of famine." And you can well imagine that it was with great anticipation that Joseph was on the watch, waiting to hear any news of the return of his family. Now when he hears from Judah, who was sent on beforehand, that his father had now arrived in Goshen, we read that he made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. So Joseph not only believes the promise, but takes action based on it. Things are coming together. We're not told how many guards or servants went with him, but what a sight this must have been. No doubt his appearance was formidable. Here was the second in command over all of Egypt who steps out of his chariot and approaches a gathering of despised shepherds. And then when Joseph comes to his father Jacob, we read that he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Just think about what that looked like to those who were in Goshen. The great ruler under Pharaoh, descending from his chariot, seeing this old man as he comes up to him, embracing him, and both weeping together. And the last time that Jacob wept, it was for Joseph. It was the time when Jacob saw Joseph's blood-stained tunic and then tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son for many days. And in his grief, we are told that he said, "For I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning." Here he is again weeping, not for the loss of his beloved son, but this time now for the gaining back of his beloved son. John Gill says, on their reunion, their embraces were no doubt mutual and extremely affectionate, that for a while they were not able to speak a word to each other. After this, how did Israel, now his name is in the text changed, of course, respond in verse 30? He said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. Joseph was alive, and Jacob would not die yet, for God is not finished with it. So how was God's promise seen in Jacob and Joseph coming together? And we saw last time that God had prepared them, but now by faith they acted on that promise. And as they came together and saw each other, when they met, their joy was not only in seeing each other, but their faith was deepened by seeing the beginning of how God was working out his covenant promises, made first to Abraham and then to both Joseph and Jacob, that God would preserve his covenant family and he would have a people for himself. And Jacob believed and was brought before Joseph. This is an example that God does the same for us. Through faith in Christ, we believe and come to him. In John 6, verse 37, we read that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ brings us to meet with him, and we will be his people. That's the promise that we have. Do you believe this? Well, how do we know that his promises are sure and certain? Like Joseph and Jacob, who had faith to see how God was working out his covenant promises to them, even if we don't actually see God working in us, we can have assurance in knowing that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And this assurance of having exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. All of this is established in us in Christ, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we have the certainty of the promise. We have the certainty and the evidence of it, that all he promises will surely come to pass for us. So we have seen God's promise in bringing his people together for his purpose. And now we see, secondly, God's plan in setting his people in the land. As Joseph and Jacob have now been brought together, we read that Jacob said, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. And it seems that Jacob felt that his life's trials and work for the Lord was now finished, and he was ready to go. But the Lord is not done with him, as we've said, or with Joseph. He would continue to use them in his plan for his people. They were to be settled in Egypt, and Joseph was to carry this out. So Joseph went on to speak to his brothers that gathered there and his father's household and tells them what he is going to do for them. So he takes action that they may live peaceably and dwell in the land of Goshen. And this is God's plan. Joseph says three things to them: that he will tell Pharaoh about their arrival in Goshen. He will tell Pharaoh that they are shepherds. And he will tell Pharaoh that they have come with all their possessions. Then he instructs his family how to answer Pharaoh when he asks them what their occupation is. They are to firstly to say that they are Pharaoh's servants. Then they are to tell Pharaoh that all their days from youth they managed livestock. So Joseph takes five of his brothers and goes to Pharaoh and tells them about his family, as he knew that Pharaoh would ask his brothers the question about their occupation. Pharaoh was true to form and asks them the question. And they respond and tell Pharaoh what Joseph had told them to say. And three times they affirm to Pharaoh that they were his servants, and added that there was no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is very severe in the land of Canaan. And so it pleased Pharaoh to follow them and allow them to dwell in Goshen. And not only had Pharaoh given permission for Joseph's family to come to Egypt, he now tells Joseph to place his family in the best part of the land. Pharaoh has been affected by God, and he's more than generous. He says, have them have the best part of the land and have them dwell in Goshen, and would make them chief herdsmen over his livestock. And here we see again, God had prepared Pharaoh to be used to further his covenant promises. He was part of God's plan, part of his covenantal purpose. And Pharaoh, who is to be worshipped as a god by his people, is not in control. It's the true and only God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's in control of all things. In other words, Pharaoh's heart is in God's hands. This is another example of what God can do in his great plan for the ongoing work of the gospel to redeem his people from every nation through faith in Jesus Christ. His ways to do that are past finding out. There could be accounts of people that you may know, the most unlikely people or the strangest circumstances where they come to faith. And he can bring about situations that seem impossible so that you and I can know that his promises are sure and certain in all that we face. Do we believe that all things work together for good? Now in God's plan, Joseph brings his father before Pharaoh. What does Jacob do? In verse 7 of chapter 47, we read that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And it is repeated in verse 10 that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. It seems at first reading, that this might seem a bit strange. We are told in Scripture that the lesser is blessed by the greater. And here, Jacob is just an old man. He's a shepherd. And yet, he has a people. And there he is. Surely, it seems a bit strange. But you would think that Pharaoh is greater than Jacob. But God had prepared Pharaoh to be used to further his covenant promise. And Pharaoh received blessing from Joseph's wisdom at the time of famine. The things that happened to Pharaoh with regard to Joseph was a witness to him, the God he served, the wisdom that God had given him. It was God who had prepared Pharaoh's heart. And we see this when Pharaoh told Joseph to bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Here, Pharaoh's heart had changed. He does not respond to Jacob's blessing, but it seems reasonable to assume that he received it as what it was meant to be from Joseph and Jacob's God, to bless the land, care for his people, and see his people flourish. Pharaoh then speaks, the only time he speaks in the interview. How old are you? He says. Jacob is respectful, but not overwhelmed. He doesn't say that he is a servant, but said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, and that his life had been a difficult pilgrimage. He was aware that he was on a road that moved him away from the place that God had promised to him, from Canaan. His life is back in Canaan. He's going on a road, a difficult road, but he's not back yet. And his confidence was in God, who had sustained him all through the difficulties of his life. And he knew that in God's time, he would bring him and his family back to Canaan at the end of their journey. So this is what he tells Pharaoh. He was aware that he was on this road. And one writer says that what is sustaining him is what sustains you and what sustains me. It's the covenant promises of God. The God who loves us and the God who has promised us that his grace will be sufficient and that we will never come to a circumstance where we've exhausted his strength and his ability to keep us. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. The rest of our texts concludes with Joseph establishing his family and giving them a possession in the best of the land of Goshen and providing for all of them bread during a time of famine. So we have considered tonight God's promise, seen in bringing his people together, and that it was all in God's plan to settle his people in the land. But let us also see here that Joseph was a type of Christ. He was a type of Christ as mediator for those who depended upon him for everything. He went before Pharaoh on behalf of his family. And Christ is our mediator. He's our only mediator between us and God, on whom we depend for everything, if we have been brought into his family through Christ. He represents all who have trusted in him for salvation before God's throne of grace. Without a mediator, we have no hope. If Joseph wasn't a mediator between Pharaoh and the people and the famine and all of that, giving him wisdom, the people would have had no hope. And Joseph was a type of Christ who loved his family and was not ashamed of them. Joseph loved them even when they rejected him and sold him into slavery. And even when the Egyptians saw them as a band of shepherds who were an abomination to them, Joseph showed that he was not ashamed of his brothers. And Christ's love, he loves us and is not ashamed to call us brethren. God shows his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Hebrews 2, we read, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." He's not ashamed to call us his sons, his family, his brethren. And Christ, Joseph was a type of Christ as the one who God had used to bring many nations to Egypt for food. And Christ is the only one who will bring many sons to glory. And again in Hebrews 2 we read that for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory. Many sons. Where are you and I going? Are we on a journey? As Jacob told Pharaoh, that he was a pilgrim and he was brought to Egypt for a time in the days of the years of his pilgrimage. We are pilgrims. We're pilgrims as we follow Christ wherever he takes us, whenever he takes us. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's the promised land, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Philippians. May we be able to believe along with the Apostle Paul, who said, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." May God fully persuade us of his covenant promises and his plan for us, and help us to look not only to the things of earth, but seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. For here we have no continuing city, but we have the promise, and we seek the one to come. May God bless us with truth.